We'll get this out. It's my pleasure to be here. I'm not sure. I hope you can hear me in the back. If you can't, I'll move this. It's not on. There we go. We're going to go up above the other. All right, off to a rough start already. It's so good to see you, and I'm glad that you came out on a Monday night. What we have behind us are bedsheet charts. The chart over on what would be your left is dated before 1940. It is a chart that basically contains the prophecies about the church, about Christ and the church and the kingdom. Over on your right is a chart about the religious authority. What we want to establish tonight is the fact that the religious authority had the right to give the prophecies that would say about the church and establish the church. When we look at authority, authority is not something that people like. No one likes to be told what to do. It doesn't seem like. In our society, it's even getting worse. One of the things that I do is also with preaching is I do business consulting. And I also work with my son-in-law as we established a company 10 years ago. And I've had a lot of people that work underneath me. And I found out something about those people. They're like me. They really don't want anybody telling them what to do. And that's kind of the way we are. And in the religious world, authority has fallen. It has taken on different approaches and different ways. And we want to talk about that tonight. I want you to turn over, if you will, first of all, to Matthew, the 21st chapter. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus is questioned about his authority. He answers it in a way that probably we would not have answered it. And yet, it's a wonderful way to answer it. In verse 23 there through 27, we see that the chief priest and the elders, and they wanted to know what authority he was doing the things he was doing. And he turned it around and said, I will ask you a question in verse 24, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. It says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So what we have to understand is Jesus is talking here about authority. And when he talks about authority, he says, I'm not going to tell you unless you tell me. And in that, what he's trying to get them to understand is that if they would have given him the right answer, he would have told them the authority that he worked under. But they knew the authority that he worked under. They already knew the answer to the question. It was a test for him. But it's important for us to understand something, that God has authority. Now, most of us here, we will go to that. But I wonder how many of us here really understand through the years that we've been a member of the Lord's body, or maybe you've just become a member of the Lord's body, or maybe you're even not a member of the Lord's body. I know at times I need to be reminded and refreshed that are we in the right body? Is this the Lord's body? Do we have authority for what we're doing? Because you see, if we do not, we're just like all the other religious groups in the world. We're following after some authority that's not God. So what I want us to do, we're going to take our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I think there's one on the pew right in the back of the pew right in front of you. We're going to read some passages of Scripture here. Steve's going to help me, thankfully, read some of those. But we're going to establish the fact that the authority, and you might remember if you were here yesterday, I went down the line of the authority. Tonight we're going to look at that just a little bit further. We're going to develop it a little bit further and see why it's important for us to understand it. That God, Christ, Holy Spirit, apostles, and now even some authority to us of what we're supposed to do. So if you will, let's take your Bibles and let's follow along. And what Steve will do for us is he's going to read 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 6, Steve.
Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live.
What we find here is, in that passage of Scripture, one God and one Christ. And when we think about that, that is something that we need to understand. In the religion of Islam, they worship an Allah. They call it a God. Buddhism has a God. But here we find that there's one God. We need to understand if there's one God, all the other gods can't be that God. There can't be multiple gods if there is one God. Of course, we have to comprehend, is that one God the Creator? Is that the one God that we serve that says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Is that the God we're talking about? That passage of Scripture says there's one God and one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then if we go on to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 18, Steve.
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation.
All right, so we talked yesterday about the importance of finding reconciliation in Christ. So this God has sent Christ so we can be reconciled. We know that we were sinners. We know that we are sinners. And we are separated from God. Sin separates us. But God loved us enough that He provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him. And if we would look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Steve, if you would read that.
God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Thank you. So what we find is that God Himself knew that we needed to have reconciliation. God Himself knew that we would be separated from Him. He knew that because sin had entered into the world. He gave you and me, and He gave all mankind, the right to choose who we would serve. He loved us that much. However, He's still the authority. He is the authority that could have said, I will make puppets. I will make those that will just worship me. But no, I'm going to make them and love them so much, I will give them the freedom of choice. God is a jealous God. We need to understand that. He wants us to serve Him. You might remember that God seeks those in John 4, 23, 24. Seeks those to worship Him. And we also find in Matthew 6 that we are to seek Him first. So when we're seeking and God's seeking, what happens? We find one another. And so God Himself gave us a plan of reconciliation. The first part of that plan was that He would talk to people by the prophets, as we discussed yesterday. The second part of that plan is that He would send His Son, Christ, and that Christ would come down. And when Christ came down, an amazing thing is going to go on. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verse 5, and this is a little review from yesterday, but we need to hit it. Steve, if you'll read Matthew 17, 5.
While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed Him. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.
This is really important, folks, that we understand that Christ was given the authority by Jesus, and He says, hear, by God, says, hear Him. When you come over to this side of the chart, there's going to be some things we discuss that's going to challenge this authority. It's going to see if Christ really has that authority or not, and if He doesn't, who's trying to take the authority away from Christ? So as we look at Christ, Christ. Let's understand that He is the one that God says, listen to Him. Make sure that we hear Him. We discussed in John the 12th chapter that Jesus Himself said, I came, but I came with the words from God. I didn't come with my own words. If we would go ahead and look at Matthew the 28th chapter, and in verse 18, we're going to see something that Jesus says about authority.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Have you ever wondered why this is really the first time we see the term all authority given to Jesus? I want you to think about that for a moment. What did Jesus do? He was the Son of God. Didn't He have all authority before that? You have to think that Jesus had to live like us. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 talks about the fact that we have a high priest who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. What does all points mean? It means what we find in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Jesus had an opportunity to walk away from the cross. I don't think we understand that. He had that opportunity. But He decided to go to it. To go to that cross. We find in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus' prayer was what? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew what He was walking into at that time. But He also had an opportunity to leave. We should never forget the temptations that Satan gave to Jesus. But He didn't. So when He went through and all the way through the cross and died and then was resurrected, and then what we find is all authority. He has all authority. And as a result of that, what we find in Matthew the 17th chapter and verse 5, Matthew 28 verse 18, that God had completed doing what He wanted to do. And that was establishing His Son as the King of the kingdom and all authority given to Him. But as we move forward with that, what we need to understand is that Jesus Himself knew He was not going to be around forever. You might remember in John the 16th chapter, as we just a quick review, He said, I must go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. And as a result, we have the third personality of the Godhead coming, and that's the Holy Spirit. So when we're questioning authority, we're questioning authority from God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead. When we go against the authority of God, we're going against the whole Godhead authority. And so as a result of that, what we need to understand is the Holy Spirit was to become active. If you would turn over to John the 14th chapter and in verse 26, in John 14 and in verse 26, what we find is that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Who's coming? The Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit has an important role, an extremely important role. Christ had to go so the Spirit could come and guide them into all truth. Jesus tells them that in John 16. He precludes that in John 14, talking about that also. Then if you looked on over at John 16 and verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So let's just review right now where we're at is here. God to Christ, Christ to the Holy Spirit. You could put prophets up in here, but the prophets are now done away with. We have to ask the question, well, we don't have any prophets. Do we have any apostles today? And the answer to that is no. But what's important about the apostles is the role that they had to perform after Christ had left the face of the earth. That role, whether we want to admit it or not, is still active today. It's active within us. So when we think about apostles, go over to Matthew the 28th chapter and look at verses 18 through 20. There, not only do we find Jesus saying he has all authority, but notice he gives something to the apostles. Steve, are you there? Would you mind reading that one?
Matthew 28:18-20.
Yes.
Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
So think about this, my friend. If the apostles had not done their duty, we wouldn't have the word. We wouldn't have it. So when we see God giving it to Christ and Christ giving it down through the Holy Spirit to the apostles fulfilled their work. They had a limited amount of authority, but they performed what they were to do. And as a result of them performing what they were to do, we now have the Word of God. Let's go to just another scripture real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And let's look at verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Says Paul says, "Now then, as and we are ambassadors for Christ." Now please notice this next part of this verse, because I think it's an important lesson for us. Paul says, "As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The reason that's important is Paul is basically saying that God is pleading through the apostles. Let me tell you, when you hear a gospel preacher preach, they should preach with that humbleness that it's God pleading through them to get souls to understand obedience to God and be reconciled by Christ. That is exactly what we're trying to do and talk about. And when we think about that, we have to understand the apostles had that kind of authority. But we also have to understand something else about this. If you go over to 2 Timothy 1 and 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul is going to talk to Timothy there. And while he tells Timothy this, we need to understand that we can have this example to live by. Would you read 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Steve?
"You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also."
The example there is this. Paul says, "I'm telling you, Timothy, you tell others." Now, we find that the apostles were told in Matthew the 28th chapter, go and teach. Go and make disciples. Now he's telling Timothy, you relay it to others. So when we're asking you each night to call one more friend, all we're basically doing is trying to pick up on what we find in the New Testament. Our duty is to invite. Our duty is to plant and water. Our duty is to make sure we understand that we're way down here on any authority, and our authority is very limited. Our authority basically is limited to following God's Word, teaching God's Word, obeying God's Word, and the things that are in God's Word. And it's our responsibility to lead others to His Word. Then He will give the increase. So what we have here then, my friend, is the divine authority that is here. What does that result in? What does that do for us? Because there are many different churches in the world. There are many different churches here in Franklin. I drove around. You've got several. And there's several buildings around, and they have titles on them. But what we need to understand is there one God? We try to establish there's one God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What God was that? It was God the Creator. Are we serving God the Creator? That's what we have to ask. The only way to serve Him is look into His Word and follow and obey His Word. So, as we look at the authority, look at some of the examples here. There would just be one church. Now, I want you to do something. It's not up there. I want you to go to John, the 15th chapter with me, if you will. In John, the 15th chapter is a passage of Scripture that many in the religious world would use to say that there are many churches, that there can be all kinds of churches, and they can teach different things. They're just getting to the same destination down different paths. In John, the 15th chapter, the first 8 verses there, what we find is that there is a reference that Christ is using about a vine and branches. Many people will look at that and say, see, there it is. Christ is the vine and the branches are different religious groups. Why don't you go back up to John, the 14th chapter, and verse 22. In John 14, 22, Steve, would you read 14, 22 for me?
Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?
Notice this is an individual asking a question. Notice the first part then of verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him. He is answering an individual. When he does that, his exhortation is dealing with individuals. Jesus is the vine. Remember what we discussed last night, what we find in Jesus? Reconciliation. We're a new creature. We're part of the kingdom. We're a joint heir. We are all that with Jesus. As individuals, we make up the body of Christ. This is not about different vine or different vines. It's about one vine, and we are the branches. That's what that's referring to. Individuals. So at times, many people in different denominations and religious world will say, that passage gives us the right to exist because we are just a vine or just a branch off of Christ. It does not. That's a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. It is a singular thing that Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about even purging when you look down here. He says in verse 2 of chapter 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He is talking about individuals. So when we think about that passage of Scripture, we find that there is one body, only one body. Turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter with me, if you will. And here we have to play a little bit of math. And sometimes I'm not very good at math. But in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, what we find here about putting on the whole armor of God, and what we find about the fact that what we are established ourselves in. Notice, in this armor, it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice the armor, though. Put on the whole armor in verse 11. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities. He says, take up the whole armor in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is truth? Truth is that which agrees with final reality. What did Jesus say truth was? In John the 12th chapter, he said it was those words that came from God that he brought. They have everlasting life. Jesus also said that I am the way, notice, the truth, and the life. So what we find here in this whole armor is my armor has to be the same as your armor. And it starts with truth. So when we put on the armor of God, I can't put it on unless I will not be equipped unless I put on truth. It will be the improper armor. It will be armor that I cannot prove. David, when he went out to fight Goliath, you might remember Saul put on him his armor. David says, I can't go in this. I'm not comfortable in this. I'll go with my sling. I'm comfortable with that. And the Lord has delivered me from the lion and the bear. He delivered me from the giant. My friend, it is deep. We're getting a little bit deep in things, but we need to understand we have a different armor than others in the religious world. Our armor has to contain truth. You cannot put on false armor. So we need to think about that. Now then, if you go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it makes a lot of sense. Here, our armor has to be the same. Paul says previously, and here's the reason it has to be the same. He says in Ephesians 4, and he picks it up and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, Nolus, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another love, endeavoring to keep the, notice this, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity means my armor, your armor, your armor, all of our armor looks the same. It is everything the same. Unity means that we ourselves are following after the God, the Christ, the Holy Spirit, the apostles' teaching. We're looking at all of those things, and over here we are one. We understand it, we're following it. Now go a little bit further with me in Ephesians 4. There is one body. One body. There is one vine. We find in Ephesians 1 that there is the body which is the church. In Colossians, the body which is the church, or the church which is the body. There's one. Just one. That one was established by the authority of the Creator. That's God. As we look at that then, notice what goes on with the one body. One Spirit. What's that mean? There is one Holy Spirit. That's what that means. It's not different spirits. It's one. Go a little bit further on down now. He says, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. How were you called? If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you met Him in the watery grave of baptism. You didn't follow some other plan. You followed the true plan. It raises the question, can one be taught wrong and baptized right? Totally impossible by the Scriptures, if you please. The Scriptures teach what you must do to be baptized correctly. So when we think of that, what we have to understand is, just as there's one calling, there's one Lord. There's one faith. Now notice this, there's one baptism. It's not a baptism into some denomination, then finding the truth and coming over and say, I've been in water. There's a lot of people that have been immersed in the water, but let me tell you, it wasn't the water of baptism that we talk about in the Scriptures. There are many people that have been collected and are probably waiting to be baptized now in religious organizations, and they will be at the end of the month, or they will be sometime. That's not the baptism we find in the Scriptures. What we find in the Scriptures is there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's one way to be called. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look a little bit further, there's one God. What about Allah? What about? No, there's one God. And there's one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We understand, and the face of this earth or on this earth, I had one father. My wife had one father. He was killed early in her life. There could be a case that if her mother had remarried, she would have had a stepfather. That's not the real father, but that's someone stepping in to be a father, to be a father figure. What we find with our Father in heaven, there are no steps to that Father. That Father is the real Father. He is the real Creator. He is the one that loved us enough, us as children, to give His Son, if you please, our older brother or joint heir. He was willing to do that. So as we look at these things, what we need to understand is the one church, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, apostles, they were all backing that up. They said it all, just as the Apostle Paul was saying here. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Who's Father in? Who is God in? He's in His children. Kind of interesting. Let me see if I can explain a little bit further here. There are relationships, and then there are special relationships. For instance, getting ready for our 50th reunion of our high school class. I haven't talked to some of these people in 49 years. In fact, I've only talked to one in my class in the 49 years. I'm standing in line at a bakery. And by the way, if you're ever in Indianapolis, you want to go to Long's Bakery. They got great donuts. But anyway, I'm standing in line at the bakery. I look in front of me and I think, boy, that face looks familiar. And so I poke him on the shoulder and say, excuse me, is your name Larry? And he said, yes. What was interesting was it was my best friend in high school. I hadn't seen him in 49 and a half years. We graduated and together, so we had a relationship, right? But here's what's interesting. Two people behind me, I heard someone yell, hey, Brother Steve. I turned around, and it was a good brother that I used to attend services with. Here's the difference. One, I graduated from high school. That's a relationship. Hadn't seen him in 49 and a half years. The other one was my brother. My brother in Christ. A special relationship. We have special relationships with those who have met Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. We have a relationship with them. And God, who loves all, has a relationship with those that He created. But it's a special relationship with those who have come to Him through the calling of the gospel of His Son, Jesus the Christ. That's what we want. That's what we have to have. And so when we look at this, the baptism we're talking about, all up through here, this baptism that we found in Jesus Christ puts us into this one church properly. Now, to think about this though, this one church, before we go over here, I've asked Steve to do some reading. You're going to have to turn fast. We all know what prophecies are, right? Prophecies are things that are told. It's not like a prophecy that you would hear somebody telling a fortune. They tell a fortune, maybe they tell 300 things that's going to happen and maybe one hits. What they don't tell you is the 299 that didn't. They're always wanting to say, oh, I can predict the future. There's probably something I can predict if I go 300 chances, right? There's probably something we can predict. However, prophecies are something that are told in the Old Testament, and hundreds of years later, they come about. What Steve's going to do for us is he's going to read all the way down, and he'll stop after Joel. But he's going to read these five passages here about prophecy. So listen up while Steve reads, or better yet, follow along in your Bibles. Okay, Steve.
Did you say them all in a row?
Yep.
Okay. James 2:44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Daniel 7:13-14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Isaiah 2:2-3.
Yeah.
Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4.
Yep.
Verse 12.
Or 1 and 2, excuse me.
1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Now let's go to Joel 2. Now I hope you're listening, because you're finding that some of the things Steve reads repeat themselves from prophet to prophet. And that's key for us to understand. Go ahead, Joel 2 there, Steve.
2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Verse 32, it shall come to pass, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls.
Thank you. What you have there are prophecies. Prophecies that there's going to be a kingdom. Prophecies that there's going to be a Christ. Prophecies that we look at back then and we can read because we have the scriptures. Romans 15:4, things written aforetime were written for our instruction and our learning. Those things are to help us. That's history. That's prophecy. That's years ahead. Isaiah's is over 700 years before Christ came. Those prophecies are important. If we can show that those prophecies have been fulfilled, and time later when they were fulfilled, then that upholds what God said. It upholds who God is. It upholds the Word of God. And what we need to understand is that is very important for us as we're talking about these other passages of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When we talk about those, we have to have proof. Proof is that God is who God is. Christ is who Christ is. And we can prove it by prophecy that have been fulfilled. Not one out of 300 chances, but every one being fulfilled and followed. When you go on down through, we've already looked at some of these. Well, probably we haven't. But Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And Matthew 3, 1 and 2. I don't know, Steve, if you're over there yet. I've got 3, 1 and 2 if you want to go on to 16. In 3, 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember the prophecy Steve read? There's going to be a kingdom. Well, it's at hand. That's what John the Baptist preached. What did they need to repent of? They needed to repent of the fact that they were still trying to stick to the old law, that there was a new law coming. And they had not even been faithful to the old law, my friend. They had squandered that. They had fallen away from that. Go ahead, Steve, if you will, with Matthew, the 16th chapter.
I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, we bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, we loose in heaven.
So what we find Jesus saying is, I'm establishing it. I'm going to build it, and I'm going to establish it. So if that's what he's established, and that's his body in Ephesians 1, if that's the church, then we need to be in that, because that's where the saved will come from. Mark the 9th chapter, verse 1, I've got here, Steve. And he said to them, Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. What we have to come to grips with is the kingdom of God is here. It came with Jesus the Christ. As he nailed the old law on the cross with him, then we have a new kingdom. And that kingdom is a new covenant. And the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ that he's going to turn over to God. Then if we go over to Acts, the first chapter and verse 8, Steve.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
Now, Jesus is prophesying. He's telling them what they're going to do. But he's also prophesying that all the world would get the message. Does that fit in any of this that we talked about? Of course it does. God to Christ, Christ through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and he says all are going to do that. You know what's amazing about that? If you go into Acts the 8th and 9th chapter, you will see where the brethren were scattered because of persecution. And you know what they did? They taught. They followed the teachings of the apostles, and they taught. Then in Luke 24 and verse 49, Steve.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high.
Now, look at Acts 2. Here's a fulfillment of prophecy. Acts 2, that passage of Scripture we know that sometimes we refer to as the first gospel sermon, how the Holy Spirit came down and filled these ones and Peter got up and he started preaching. Sometimes what we fail to understand is how important that passage is, because all of these passages up through here are fulfilled here. You're going to find on Thursday night when we talk that many religious groups have a different starting date. It's important to understand in Acts 2 is the starting date of the body of Christ, the church. In fact, in Acts 2 and verse 47 gives you a hint. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Remember, the church is his body. Now, I want us to come over here as we close out. Over here was authority established by the divine, the creator. Over here are examples of what the authority has said of one church in baptism. James 1, 22 through 25 talks about be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But here's what's important. What has happened in human standards? Do we still follow this? Well, what about one man being the head of the church? Pope. That is in Catholicism. We will find that that time that that occurred was not during this period of time when Jesus was here. It wasn't Peter at all. Christ established the kingdom. Peter was not made the head, nor is there an earthly head on the face of this earth over his church. It is Christ. Therefore, if the authority says that this is the way it is, and we have done this, I believe we've added too, have we not? And we found in Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 18:20, and Revelation, the 22nd chapter, not to add to or take away. But if I'm part of a religious group, and certainly there's a large group that follow Catholicism, it is shocking to know that that Pope is not the head. It's not the head of the church that the authority established and prophesied. We also see the ecclesiastical organizations and creeds. Creeds mean I believe. Credo does. And there are all kinds of those. We talked a little bit about those yesterday, but let me tell you what's important about those. Is those creeds are trying to take God's word, who has the authority and the way he's presented it, take them and change it to meet our modern day standards. You will not find, in fact, 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, around verse 9, Apostle Paul is talking there about some of you were, and he lists homosexuals and fornicators and murders, and he says, but you have been washed, you have been justified, you have been sanctified, you've been set apart. A creed adds homosexuality back into the group that God loves and wants to fellowship with, if you please. That's what a creed does. The traditions that we have, for instance, just praying for salvation, the sinner's prayer. You won't find the sinner's prayer. I know in Sierra Leone, we were talking, and we were talking with a person that was from America over there, and he says, oh, if I could just get all these people to understand, all I have to do is say the sinner's prayer. So here's what we did. No argument or anything. We just handed him a Bible and said, please find that in the Bible. To this day, he's not gotten back with us. When we actually went over to teach, we met with the missionaries that had been with the Methodist group over there for 18 years. They said, what are you going to do? You going to build schools, hospitals, orphans? We said, we're just going to go over and teach the Bible. The wife of the head missionary guy looked at us, tears got in her eyes, and she said, We've never thought about that. What I'm trying to explain is that we do things, and we have things like sinners' prayers. We have traditions. If you'll listen to Joel Osteen, God has a plan for all of us, and it's all positive. I'm not sure how there's even death in the world when you listen to Joel Osteen, but that's what happens. Then we come down here, and we start looking, well, a preacher told me to do this. Apostle Paul, he said in Galatians 1, 6 through 10, he said, I marvel that you've left the gospel. And he said to another gospel, then he doesn't really correct himself, he just changes. He says, it's not another, it's a perverted gospel. Let me tell you what we need to understand, my friend, is those in the religious world pervert the gospel of Jesus. They don't create another. If they can still be following Jesus and teach Jesus, not following, but teach Jesus. They can teach that God is the creator. They can teach all of these things. But they pervert the gospel by not teaching the whole gospel. They by adding to or taking away. What about my parents? What about my grandparents? Are you saying, preacher, that they've been lost? I'm not the judge, but I know what the authority has said for us to do. And as long as I'm alive, I need to follow what the authority did, what he said. I may have lost ancestors that were in a different religious group. I may have thought about that. I can't save anyone else. James 5 talks about if there is a brother that errs and you do lead him back, you've saved his soul. Basically, what you have done is renewed them, revived them, and helped them revive back to Christ. I can't save you and you can't save me. What you can do is put yourself in a position to be saved. No matter what has gone on in the world, no matter what your ancestors did, your family's done, whatever, you are responsible for yourself. I will clue you in on one thing. You do not want to face God in judgment just making a decision, I want to go where my family's gone. You want to make the decision, I want to go where God is. And that's something that's important. Also, the majority. We love the majority, right? Little hint. The first time I came back from Sierra Leone, I was scared coming back home. You know what I was scared of? All the white people. I'd been over there 21 days and I'd gotten used and didn't even consider myself white. I'd gotten used to being a native. And when I got off that plane in Washington, D.C. in the lines of all these white people, I never will forget looking over thinking, this is uncomfortable. Never thinking that I stood out in a crowd in Sierra Leone. The majority of people over there are not white. And I know it's hard to believe, especially that, but you get used to being that. You just get used to being like one of them. They treat you like one of them. So the majority kind of engulfs us at times, doesn't it? The majority has been running and hiding from the fact of what Islam is really doing to our country. The majority, and I'm not going to get political, but I will say this. The majority elects officials over economics instead of God's word. And so as a result of that, majority rules a lot. And it rules in religious authority, and it should not. And then let my conscience be my guide. Paul said in all good conscience, he was persecuting. He was doing the things he was doing. I may do things in all good conscience, but my conscience sometimes can lead me down the wrong path. We need to understand, we need to follow the authority here. So as we look at this, which do we want? Do we want to follow the authority that prophesied it was going to occur, and it did occur? Do we want to follow a man that changes on a regular basis and dies? Do we want to follow authority that will be here for eternity and follow his plan so that we can have salvation? Or do we want to follow something like our ancestors who have passed on and are under the subjection of this plan now? You see, we have to make that decision. We may have friends, families, and religious organizations, first thing we've got to do is make sure we're following the right authority. And you may be here tonight and not doing that. You may be here tonight that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You may be here that haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ for some reason or another. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it is an issue of majority. Maybe you feel uncomfortable. There could be several reasons why. But my friend, the authority says, this is it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Tells us to repent and be baptized. Wash away our sins. We encourage you to be part of the body of Christ tonight. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you would look at it and say, I've done that, but I have not been faithful to the calling. I'm not walking worthy of the calling. We would encourage you to change and come back to Him. Christ needs, I want you to listen to this. Christ needs every one of His fellow soldiers in the United States and around the world to stand up and stand up now. This world is in a dangerous place. You may think it will never hit this county, but it will. It is hitting already. He needs us. We'd say He doesn't need anything. Christ wants us. The gospel is to be out there to save souls. His body is being challenged. The gates of hell will never prevail against it, but congregations cease. Took a trip to the seven churches of Asia. You know how many are left? West Washington Street in Indianapolis, Indiana was a strong congregation for over 60 years. What's meeting there now is some type of evangelical tabernacle. Belmont was a strong congregation for years. What's meeting there now is nothing. It's turned into a warehouse. That could happen right here. Christ is looking for those fellow soldiers of His to stand up and stand up now. Would you like to join His army by being added to his body? Come and meet Him in the watery grave of baptism. Would you like to be active in His body? Renew yourself. Live for Him while we stand and while we sing.